I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where we give our attention to the first eight verses, though this section really begins even earlier. Speaking of the youth, it speaks of the youth already back in chapter 11, verse 9, and so we really need to begin our reading there and make a couple of comments along the way from that section as well. And so we'll begin our reading in chapter 11, beginning at verse 9, and then read into chapter 12. Before we read from God's Word, let us bow and ask for His blessing upon it. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do pray that You would lead us like a shepherd, so that our faith might be strong. May Your Spirit work Your Word into our hearts, into our souls, so that we would receive it and believe it, and where necessary, repent. We pray that You would bless the means that You have given, namely the preaching of Your Word, so that as the Word is explained this morning, may it be made clear to us, so that it makes sense to us, and that we might indeed agree with it. O Father in heaven, hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 9, hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also when they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. There ends the reading of God's word. May He also add His blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this passage gives me the opportunity to speak very directly to the young people and to the children of this congregation. And I hope, young people and children, that you would see this as not the opportunity for the pastor to, in a sense, take you to task. But rather, I hope you would see by this particular passage that God is very interested, even in the young people, not just in what the adults ought to do and what they should be as fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives and so forth, but God is deeply interested in the young people of the church as well. And this ought to be an encouragement to you. This passage, of course, speaks directly to the youth, but that does not mean the older ones can just tune out. I suspect there will be middle-aged and older folks who will hear this message today and say to themselves, if not out loud, I wish I would have heard this message perhaps 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. There may be some here today who have deep regrets about their youth and the way in which they expended themselves during the younger years of their lives. And perhaps some of you would say, if only I could turn the clock back and redo it, you would say I would do it much differently. And now you perhaps say, but it's too late. Well, I must remind you that our passage is not only for the youth. In the end, what God has to say to the youth is also what he would have to say to each and every one of us, even to those who are now older, for there are great words of hope here. Even if you have made a mess of your youth, and even if you struggle with sad memories about how you have expended those times. In one sense, this paragraph that we have read in the beginning of chapter 12 prepares us to understand the significance of Jesus Christ for our lives. The Bible tells of one incident of Jesus' youth. It was a time when he was 12 years old. He went up to Jerusalem with his family. In the Jewish culture, being 12 years old would have been just on the brink of adulthood. For the next year, you would be considered to be an adult. In other words, one who is responsible for himself, at least before the law. And so what we read about youth in our text is really a description of what Jesus was and what Jesus did, even at age 12. He remembered his Creator in the days of his youth. He sat at the feet of his teachers and he asked them questions that were profound. They were awestruck by the kind of things that he was asking. And yet when his parents found him, Jesus explained that he had to be about his father's business. He was wanting to do the will of his father. He wanted to remember his Creator. Yet Jesus willingly obeyed his parents and returned home with them to Nazareth. Hopefully, by the time we are done this morning, we will see Jesus as more than just a good example for our young people to follow in their own youth. Hopefully, we will see that Jesus was all that any of us should have been in our youth. When Jesus hangs on the cross, it is crucial for our very own hope that Jesus had no shameful sins of youth. It is hopeful for us and encouraging that Jesus had nothing to regret from his younger years. And so we do hope to see Jesus in this Old Testament passage as well. Well, let us then begin with this theme. As we've stated it, it's essentially the same as what we find in verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. In other words, young people, remember your Creator now. Don't wait until you're older. And one way in which the text puts that to us would be, first of all, remember your Creator in days of sunshine. We talk about the sunshiny days, as even I came into the church building this morning and greeted some of you. You had to say what a beautiful day it was and how lovely to see the sunshine. Well, in one sense, we can speak of youth as the days of sunshine, when things are strong, when things are healthy, when there is a measure of ease in life, much different than perhaps a rainy or a cloudy day when it dampens the spirit, so to speak. And so we read in verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, now are the days of ease. Now are the days of pleasure for the youth. And then it's described perhaps a little bit more fully as the days of sunshine in verse 2. He says, remember your Creator now while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened. In other words, before the days where the clouds come in and the sunshine is blotted out, it says, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In other words, it's the time of sunshine. It's not the rainy season where day after day after day, there's more and more and more rain and the clouds are dark and the skies are gray. Now is the time of sunshine. And yet, if we take this in its context, we understand that the way in order to remember now your Creator is to recognize that there are temptations and we must be aware of them. And this is not particular to young people, though I think we ought to be fully aware that in our particular culture, the advertisers of our time and the world around us especially has their darts and their arrows aimed at the young people. Perhaps there has been no generation before our times that in which the young people have had as much money at their discretion in order to spend. And so the advertisers and the producers of our time recognize this and therefore gear many of their advertisements toward the youth as well. Let us notice, first of all, here then, the temptations to follow your heart. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, the preacher says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. In fact, he says, walk in the ways of your heart. Now, in part, he's saying, indeed, enjoy the time of your youth. But there's also another sense in which he is saying, this is the common way of going. And we'll see a little bit later on at the end of verse 9 and in verse 10 that you must be careful not to do simply everything that you feel is right to you. There is a certain restraint that ought to be exercised. There is the way of temptation here. And there are many things that will come out of your heart that will want you to go this way and want you to go that way, even though this is the way you ought to go. And so be careful about the temptations that appeal to your heart. For while you are young and while you are strong, there is oftentimes the sense that I don't need God and I can live independent of God and I really don't need religion. I am completely happy without it. And undoubtedly, there are many young people in our world today who are happy without God. And yet, if we look at the statistics of our times, if the statisticians are right, never have the statistics been higher for suicide among young people. And the age is getting lower and lower and lower. Why? We live in a culture where the youth, as well as the older folks, have to a large degree followed the desires of their heart. And it has led to happiness and pleasure for a season, a very small season, but it has not produced long-term happiness. And so be aware of the temptation to follow your own heart. Don't do it. But there's also related to that the temptation to follow your eyes. They're both related, of course, because what you see in your eyes, you treasure in your heart. And so he also says in verse 9, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. In other words, what you see, that is where we take things in, isn't it? It is there that we perceive. We pace through our catalogs and we say, now that's what I would like to have. We drive through the car lots and we say, that's the kind of car that I would like to have. And so there are all these temptations you see. And again, I wouldn't limit this just to the youth, but especially to the youth. It is there. And now as they have money in their pockets, there is the opportunity to follow those desires and to say, that's what I want. And even if you do not spend your money on these things, it's still following the desires of your eyes, saying, I would like, that's what I value, that's what I treasure. It begins in the eyes. Recognize that these are indeed the days of sunshine for you. Many things going for you. And so he says, remember your Creator before the days come along. When you say to yourself, as an old man, as an old lady, I just don't delight in the kind of things that I did when I was a kid. Well, let's move on then to look at those days that are coming. Remember your Creator before days of difficulty come. As it says in verse 1, it says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. Some translations call it the evil days. In other words, days of trouble. And then it spells out to us in poetic language what this is like. What were those days like? When I was a young man of perhaps 25 years old, I had served an internship at a fairly large church. One of my responsibilities was to visit and pay regular visits to the elderly and to the shut-in. I had perhaps a list of 30 individuals that I would meet with on a monthly basis. And one of the things that struck me as I got to know these elderly folks, and what was impressed upon me, was that at one time, these very folks that seemed to be disabled in various ways, these were the very folks that were sitting in the pews with their children. These were the folks that you would meet in the hardware store or in the mechanic shop. These were the ones who were baking in their kitchens and preparing meals for their families. They were people who were at one time young and had adventures of their own. And now here they were, same people, but a different stage of life. Well, what the Holy Spirit intends for the youth in these next verses is for us to imagine, for you to imagine what you will be in 40 to 60 years when you get to be 60 or 70 plus years old. And there are a number of things. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each one, but notice what it says in verse 3. It says, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble. It's describing the older person as a house that is breaking down, and the keepers of the house are the hands, shaky hands. And if you meet any number of our older folks, there are a number of them who will reach out a hand and it will shake like this. It also says in verse 3, and the strong men bow down. Along with shaky hands comes a hunched over back sometimes, because of years of working and laboring and weakness. Then you go on to the end of verse 3. It says, in the day, not only when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, but it says, when the grinders cease because they are few. This is talking about missing teeth. You compare with the elderly folk. How many of them have had a number of their teeth missing and perhaps wearing now dentures? And now this is part of their lifestyle. There's a third thing that's mentioned in as we come to the end of verse 3. And those that look through the windows grow dim. Again, it's this picture of this house that is old, and the windows have cobwebs in them, and the glass has become distorted because it is old and dusty and neglected. Well, in one sense, this is what happens to the eyes. The eyes grow dim. And now the older folks, they talk about difficulties of driving at night because of the glare that comes in nighttime driving. They find that they cannot focus on things as they used to. And even at my age, you begin to notice that your eyes are beginning to change. And what used to be able to focus very quickly, you find it takes a little while. And so there's the dimming of the eyes. But then we come to verse 4, and it describes perhaps closed ears. Verse 4, it says, here are the days when the doors are shut in the streets. In other words, the noise of the street doesn't come to you anymore. It says, and the sound of grinding is low. It used to be that you could hear the activity that is going on in the street. The businesses were open. The traffic was moving. But now you sit in your home and it's as though the doors are completely closed. You're not able to hear very well. There are any number of our older folks in this congregation who are wearing hearing aids, but understand, young people, that there was a day when they heard just as well as you do right now. But we're thinking about what you will be in 40, 50, 60 years. And what we have seen so far really is the picture of an old, run-down house. The porch on the front is sagging. The shutter is hanging to the side. The paint is peeling off the walls. And it is just a house that is in rough shape and simply needs much work. And that is the way that it describes when you go from youth, from a newly built house to now one that is somewhat rickety. He says, this is what you are coming to. In the middle of the verse 4, then, we also move on to consider of what it's like then to be old. There are sometimes sleepless nights. In the middle of verse 4, it says, when one rises up at the sound of a bird. Well, there are times when you get to be older, there are various reasons. You get up in the middle of the night or early in the morning and you cannot go back to sleep. And there you are and you begin the day. Or we read at the end of verse 4, and all the daughters of music are brought low. These are poetic sayings, and it's not necessary for us to rightly identify every particular item here. And perhaps this is one that is a little bit more elusive, but I would suggest that what we have here is he's talking about a feeble voice. I have known older folks who, when they were in their youth, were able to sing very, very well. And now as they've gotten older, their voice has gotten a bit more quivery. As they try to sing, their voices are squeaky. It is weak. It is not strong. And it almost seems to convey to us that here are the daughters of music. In other words, the inner parts of where the music would come from. But now it's being brought low. What used to be a strong voice is now feeble and weak. And we go on to verse 5. Where it speaks about multiple fears. It says also, they are afraid of height. In other words, they're afraid to get up more than one or two steps on a ladder and perhaps should not be on a ladder at all. It says, and they're afraid of terrors in the way. Let me just say to some of our boys and girls, sometimes after the service, I'm certainly glad to see you enjoying one another's company, but sometimes I see the boys and girls running through the hallway and running through the entryway. And I suspect more than once you've heard your pastor say to you, slow down, slow down. And that's because you don't realize, boys and girls, that an older person, though they might be standing on their own two feet, when you come by them too quickly, all of a sudden they lose their balance and they're afraid of falling. Well, this is what it comes to, you see, and this is what he is describing for us. If you go on in verse 5, it speaks of the almond tree when it blossoms. Well, when the almond tree blossomed, it was very white. What it's describing here very likely is when folks get old, their hair not only turns gray, but it turns white. Young people, can you imagine what you will look like with white hair? You probably look in the mirror and this morning you saw that your hair was black or brown or blonde, and next time you look in the mirror, you say to yourself, one day those hairs will be white. And let me say to the boys, if you have hair at all, some of you will be bald. But what it's describing here, you see, is saying to the young people, I want you to look at your life. Don't just look at the older folks, but look at yourself and to say, you're on the same trajectory. It's only going to be a number of years before you will be there and you will look in the mirror and you will say, now, is that me with white hair, a bald head? He says, think about that. There's one last thing here that we should mention in this section, and that's at the end of verse or in the middle of verse 5. It says, the days when the grasshopper is a burden. Now, if any of you have held grasshoppers, and undoubtedly some of you boys have, maybe some of you girls have as well, maybe you're more afraid of them. But if you've ever held a grasshopper, you look at it, a fairly large bug, you would say, and yet amazingly light. I think that's what the author is getting at here. Here's a very light insect, and you would say, how easy to pick one up and to hold one. And yet for an elderly person who is weak, whose strength is diminishing and who is growing weaker, it is a burden for them even to hold a grasshopper. In the next statement, it says, and desire fails. Some have associated this with a common phrase related to the kind of desire that is expressed in marriage between a husband and a wife in the marriage bed. But in any case, it pictures someone who becomes so tired that even the things of life that were of great interest to them, that they would perhaps stay up late at night to do or get up early in the morning to go out and do, now their desire fails and they say, I'm too tired to even care. Too tired to care about the things that otherwise were of great interest to me. Life has just become very weary. Let us pause at this point to think of the fact that Jesus, our Savior, entered into this process of aging. This process of life that was leading to a time of breakdown and decay of the body. And though He never got to be 60, 70, 80 years old, yet He lived in a world where He experienced the beginnings of these things and certainly experienced the great humiliation that comes beyond this, and that is death. And so the next thing that we have to consider is this: remember your Creator before the day of death. Because that is where verse 5 ends, isn't it? It says, for man goes to his eternal home. It's not specifically here speaking so much of heaven. He's saying this is the course of life. There is an eternal destination. This life does not go on and on forever, but there is an end. It doesn't spell it out here, but we know from other places in Scripture, it will either be an eternal home in heaven or an eternal home in hell. The point here is that there is an end, a termination. There is a period at the end of our lives, like a period at the end of the sentence, and then it's gone, it's done. And how does it end? Well, verse 5 puts it this way, and the mourners go about the streets. What he's conveying to us here is really a funeral procession. He's saying, young people, look ahead and understand that if you live the full course of life, there will be this season that will be days in which you say, I find no pleasure in them. But even those days will come to an end. And one day your body will be here in a church building where there will be a funeral. Now, what will this day be about? Well, if we look at verse 6, notice that this is a day of complete decay, a day of complete destruction. Verse 6 says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. What is this picture? Again, it's poetry, and sometimes poetry leaves things a little bit vague so that it conveys a particular message without necessarily giving us the specific detail. Well, a silver chain or a silver cord, perhaps it was some kind of a lamp, but in any case, it's silver. It's of some value. It talks about these golden bowls, again, something of value that you would treasure, something that is important. But what has happened? The silver cord breaks. The bowls fall to the ground and they shatter. They are not what they used to be. It was something that was treasured, something that was valuable, but now it is broken down. And so here are your young bodies, young people. And you say, I'm strong and I'm healthy and I have a lot of zeal and zest for life. He's saying one day it's going to fall apart, what you treasure so much now. He pictures this as the pitcher that is shattered at the fountain. Perhaps even a very fancy pitcher that has been carefully formed and painted, and now it is smashed. Or the wheel broken at the well. Perhaps not the kind of wheel we would be accustomed to, but the wheel on the crank. No longer does water come up as you crank the wheel to pull up the water from the bottom of the well. It's done. In fact, verse 7 brings us back to reality, so to speak, describing what these poetic lines mean by saying, then the dust will return to the earth as it was. This is the language of Genesis 3, isn't it? When God spoke to Adam, He said, from the ground you will return. For out of dust you came, to dust you will return. This was the curse that had come upon mankind because of sin. Verse 7 goes on to say, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. Again, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We are alive today because there is a spirit, there is a soul within our bodies. And now there is a time when those two will be separated, and the body that we have become so accustomed to will lie on the ground. It will lie in the grave, lifeless, decaying, breaking down. That day is coming, young people. It may even come in the days of your youth. For perhaps many of you, it will come when you get older. But that day is coming. We don't know when. And so remember your Creator before the day of death. Because not only will it be a day of complete destruction and decay, but it will also be a day of judgment. A day of judgment. If you look back at chapter 11, verse 9, we stop just short of it. Because he was saying in verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But he says, wait. Before you go down that path, I want you to understand where all of this ends. He says, but know this, that for all these, in other words, all the striving and chasing after your heart, all the pursuing of what your eyes see, for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Now, on the one hand, he says, I want you to know where this will come from to deter you to a certain degree. But he's also preparing us for the next verse when he comes to chapter 12, when he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Do you see the way of salvation? Do you see the way of life? Do you see what is really significant? Don't be deluded by all of the things that parade before you in your youth and all the things that would lure you away. For the world would say to you, religion and following God is boring. But no, he says, wait, understand that there is a day coming when there will be a judgment. The world doesn't see, the world doesn't understand as things really are. But God is honest to tell you, young people, what you would not see naturally on your own. He is telling you that really the best way of life, even now in your youth, even now when you are strong, even now when there are all kinds of things that excite you and interest you, what still is best for you and number one in your life is to fear God and to keep His commandments. There is a day of judgment coming. And that means understanding who Jesus Christ is as the one who has taken judgment upon Himself for you. We will never really be ready to die until we have come to know Jesus. And until we have come to know Jesus, there are all kinds of ways in which people evade this reality. Even without looking at the Bible, all you have to do is open your daily newspaper and see the obituaries, and you know. You know that a day is coming. And yet in our world, unfortunately, most people think that that day is a long ways away unless they are already on their deathbed. And as long as they have a certain measure of health and strength, they figure that today will not be that day and neither will it be tomorrow. It is a long ways off. And this is perhaps especially true with the young people because of the level of health and strength that you experience. And perhaps the limited opportunities that you have been exposed to the realities of death yourself. And so the preacher here would say, the Holy Spirit would say to you, remember your Creator now, before the day of death. Well, how do we do that? What does it mean to remember our Creator? As we look at this text and as we look at the context, we recognize that remembering the Creator is more than just a mental activity of saying, oh, yes, I remember that I was one time created. I remember that there is a God. Now, this remembering is the idea of loyalty, is the idea of commitment. Let me try to lay that out for you. Four things here to try to make it personal and take it home with you. And I think even those who are older recognize that these things are not only for the young people, but for all of us today. Remember your Creator, first of all, by turning your heart toward God. By turning your heart toward God. Back up with me to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 10. Just before he tells us to remember now your Creator. He says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. The word for sorrow here is a word that is not only grief, but it is more the idea of trouble. It is the idea of a weightiness that causes you to be restless. And how do you do away with that? You do away with it by saying, I fear God. What is most important to me is that my life is in God's hands. It is not up to me to determine my destiny. It is not up to me to try to grab as much gusto as I can get as I go through life. But rather, my goal in life is to be pleasing unto God. And therefore, I turn my heart to God. Not seeking, as he said in verse 9, rejoicing in whatever cheers your heart. But as you rejoice in the things of your life now, whether it is in your schoolwork or in the things that you do in your spare time and leisure time, in your music or whatever it might be, say to yourself, I do this unto God because my heart is directed towards Him. That's how you remember your Creator, by turning your heart toward God. Secondly, you remember your Creator by turning your lifestyle towards God. Look again at chapter 11, verse 10. He says, not only remove sorrow from your heart, but he says, and put away evil from your flesh. In other words, with your very bodies, carry out now that heart direction towards God and live your life in such a way that God is pleased. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to run off to seminary and become a preacher. But it does mean that where you are right now in your station of life, whether you are a young person or one who is older, whether you are in school and studying mathematics and reading and writing and so forth, or whether you are applying for jobs, your goal in life is to say, I will devote myself to the service of God. That also means that when Friday night comes and you perhaps have some free time, when you decide what movies you will watch, you will say to yourself, I am here to acknowledge the living God, and therefore I will not set anything dishonoring to God before my eyes. As you choose what kind of books to read for your own entertainment and enjoyment, you will say to yourself, I have to give myself to live in a way that is pleasing unto God. You see, put away evil from your flesh. That is how you remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It is a measure of loyalty in your outward behavior that comes from the depth of your heart. Let me give you a third reason, or a third way. Perhaps this is more of a reason. Remember your Creator to escape regret. To escape regret. Go with me once more to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 10. It says, why should you remove the sorrow or the troubles from your heart? Why put away evil from your flesh? For childhood and youth are vanity. This stage of your life is a waste of time if you indulge yourself. There's no use for your youthfulness right now if you're only going to pursue your own pleasures. So that those who have, so to speak, sown their wild oats when they were young, when they had simply lived for the pleasure of the moment, when they get older, they look back on that period of life and they say, oh, what a waste of time. Oh, yes, we enjoyed ourselves at that time and we had all kinds of fun. But as I look back, how I wasted those years and how unprofitable they were and how I could have used them in a much wiser way. And so the writer of Scripture would say to you, young people, now before those days come when you look back on your youth and you regret it and you say, oh, the grief that I caused my parents, oh, the dishonor that I brought to God, oh, how I wish I could go back and change them. Remember your Creator now to escape those days of regret that would otherwise come from living a life that is not dedicated to the service of God. One last thing. And that is, remember your Creator to escape despair. To escape despair. Notice how the writer ends this section that we've been looking at. If you go to chapter 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. In a sense, he follows the theme that he's been tracing from the very beginning. He's gone through all kinds of things of life. And now, last of all, he comes to the period of youth as if to say, now here there might have been something. Here there might have been some value. Here there were times of ease and of sunshine. And as he traces it through and he says, no. Even the young people get to those years in which they say, I don't have any pleasure in these days. Even young people one day come to the period of their sentence and their life is over. And it's done. And the preacher says it's all emptiness. It's all useless. There's no value. There's no profit in it. Unless, of course, as he comes to the conclusion of this chapter in verse 13, unless you fear God and keep his commands. Why? For this is the whole duty of man. This is what Jesus Christ came to restore us to. He came to restore us to a relationship in which we say, God is most important in my life, and everything in life must be understood and viewed from that standpoint. That I exist here for the glory of God. I exist here for the service of God. And when I do what I am created to be, it is there that I will find my life meaningful, even though from the time of my birth all the way to the time of my death, it is a time of decay and breakdown. And this means for those of you who are older and have regrets about your youth and you say, oh, how I wish I could go back and do it over. Your confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived his youth without any shame and without any regret. His death on the cross is your righteousness for your youth as well as for your latter years. It is in Jesus Christ that we have the hope and the assurance that life is meaningful and purposeful. And that means that whatever God has given you to do now in your life, as we've seen in previous sermons and in previous passages of Ecclesiastes, it is in doing what God has given to you to do now to the glory of God that you will find meaning and purpose. And that also means for the elderly folks who perhaps some have come to that stage in life where they say, I have all these aches, I have all these pains, I have all these sorrows because of the number of funerals that I go to nowadays, not only for my friends, but even some of my family members. You also can be much encouraged. Why? Because even this stage in life, when you say, I have no pleasure in them, are days of great purpose. Because of our God, who has created each stage and has given each day of our lives in which we might fear Him, honor Him, worship Him, praise Him. That is the purpose of our life, whether you are young or whether you are old. But it is only in Jesus Christ that we are restored to this high and holy calling. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is honest to us. We thank you that you have given to us a word that speaks to all times, in all places, and even to all ages. We pray, dear God, that we as your people might take to heart that we have, that which we have heard, and that we would indeed devote ourselves to you, the living God. We pray that we might know your grace, by which our hearts are turned back to you, by which our lifestyles are changed to be of service to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the good news of Jesus Christ may restore us even now, so that we might fear you, the living God, and give you honor and glory and praise, even by our obedience, day by day. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. We respond to God.